Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 19. I had considered staying with my next text in Revelation chapter 17 for Mother's Day, but the topic is Mystery Babylon the Great, Mother of Harlots. And it didn't seem to tie in that well for a Mother's Day theme. So I think I wisely decided to go with Matthew 19 here. In verse 3, the Pharisees came to him, testing him and saying, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" And he answered and said to them, "Have you not read, he who made them at the beginning?" Notice he takes them back to the beginning. "Made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate.' They said to him, 'Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away?' And he said to them, 'Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives.'" But notice he takes them back to the beginning again. "From the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." His disciples understood this. They said to him, "If such is the case of a man with his wife, it's better not to marry." Father, may you be our teacher in these moments. We thank you for this special day set aside to honor our mothers. I pray that this message would honor marriage, and most of all, bring honor and glory to you. We think of those in sorrow today. We pray especially for Billy, the daughters, the father, and all the brothers and sisters, nieces, nephews, aunts and uncles, grandchildren who are feeling the loss of Doug. I pray that you may fill that vacuum with your love and yourself and comfort. Speak now clearly through your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I've had for some time another message brewing in my mind on the back burner, and it deals with marriage and the way that marriage is being so presented in our culture today. I ask myself, where are all the faithful husbands and the faithful wives who are going to be faithful to those vows that they made in the very beginning when they married? You know, as you stop and think about the most important days in your life, if you're a believer and if you are married, you'd have to first of all say that there are three very important days. Every other day pales into insignificance in view of those 3 days. The first one would be the day that you were born, naturally. Everything else depends upon that. The second day would be the day that you were born again, because everything that you have in Christ depends upon that day when you were born into the family of God. The third most important day, if you're married, would be the day that you married, when two of you became one flesh, and everything that's good that's come from that relationship. Those were very serious vows that you took and I took on July the 1st, 1962, nearly 25 years ago. And I say that that is the third most important day in my life. Where are all of the faithful husbands and wives? Now, I'm not here this morning to put you on a guilt trip if you're divorced and remarried. Please. All I am saying is, if you're in a present marriage, then you look at this marriage as your last marriage, because it ought to be. If you're single, I simply am speaking to you today to take you back to the beginning as Christ did and help you to see what God's ideal is in the marriage relationship. We're receiving input from the world today in an unbelievable measure, and it's so distorted regarding sex and marriage, it's unbelievable. Many today are getting their counsel from people such as Dr. Ruthless Mestupheimer. That's my name for her because of what she's sharing and how she has perverted marriage and sex. Now, in our text, now let me say this. Dr. Ruthless Mestupheimer is saying affairs, as long as they are kept secret and no one gets hurt, are okay. It may even add excitement and zest to an otherwise lifeless, colorless marriage. She makes it look so appealing. But it isn't that simple. Ask anyone who has been there and been through a divorce. I have sat down numerous times with couples over the years who have been through a divorce, and they say, almost with tears in their eyes and with a great degree of regret, that no one came out the winner. I had a couple not long ago seated across from Connie and myself who said, if there's one thing that we would want others to learn from our situation, it is this, that it isn't worth it. It simply isn't worth it. The end product of those affairs usually is shattered lives, fragmented families, ruined reputation, emotional trauma, guilt, and even oftentimes, as Proverbs tells us, financial ruin. A man is reduced to a loaf of bread through a harlot. And all of this is seemingly the end product of that innocent, beautiful relationship that Dr. Ruth is suggesting we'd ought to have. There's an interesting word in the Greek. In our English Bibles, it's translated deceit, the deceitfulness of sin. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13, I exhort you, exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. There's the word. Or in Ephesians chapter 4, that you put off concerning the former conduct, the old man which is corrupt, according to deceitful lusts. In James chapter 1, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted, neither tempts he any man, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust. And when those lusts have conceived, they bring forth sin, and when that sin is finished, it brings forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. It's no other way, that's the way that God ordained it from the beginning. Lust, sin, and death, in that order. The Greek word there, drawn away, is literally the word that was used of fishing. Enticing a fish. Now, if you're a fisherman, you know immediately what that means. You bait that hook and you make that hook look as beautiful and as attractive and appealing as you can make it look. The end result is that you're hopeful of being able to attract that fish to your hook. And can you imagine that poor fish as he looks at that? And he sees how beautiful that worm or that crab or whatever it may be that you're using for bait appears to be. But in the end, the fish doesn't at all get what he thought he was getting in the beginning. That's the same way that innocent little affair appears to be. J. Allen Peterson, in his book called The Myth of the Greener Grass, writes, a call for fidelity is like a solitary voice crying in today's sexual wilderness. What was once labeled adultery and carried a stigma of guilt and embarrassment now is an affair, a nice-sounding, almost inviting word wrapped up in mystery, fascination, and excitement. It's a relationship now, not sin. What once was behind the scenes, a secret closely guarded, is now in the headlines, a TV theme, a bestseller, as common as a cold. Marriages are open and divorces now are called creative. But in the end, it is death. Now I want us to look at briefly two thoughts that Jesus brings out in this passage in Matthew chapter 19. Jesus was living in such a day as ours where even among the religious leaders there was easy divorce. There were two schools of thought, the one called Shammai, from the rabbi Shammai. His school of thought was one that was much more conservative. He believed that only divorce was allowed in case of adultery. That That was the stricter school. Then there was the school of the other rabbi, Hillel, and Hillel had gone to the hilt. He had gone in the other direction, and he believed that divorce, and he interpreted the Mosaic law in this way, that divorce was granted in almost any set of circumstances. Even if a man found that his wife wasn't the best cook, he could divorce her. Or if she cooked one bad meal, it's grounds for divorce. Or he could divorce her if he simply had a roving eye and found another wife, another woman who appeared to be a little better looking than his present wife, then he could divorce her. Now these two schools of thought decided among the Pharisees to get together and question Jesus and really try to burn him, scorch him, get him in trouble concerning his view of the Mosaic law. What did he do? He took them back to Genesis chapter 2, the way that God intended for marriage to be in the beginning. Twice in this passage, he says, let's go back to the beginning. That's where we always ought to start, at the beginning. So that's what he does. He goes back to the beginning and he gives them God's ideal plan for marriage. And then he speaks of the permanency of that marriage relationship. What did God have in mind when he created man? Let's go back to the beginning for a minute. Verse 4, Jesus said, in the beginning he made them male and female. The first thought that's brought out is he made man. He made them. He created them in his image in order that man might have fellowship with God his creator. And that was the purpose for which man was created, for fellowship. Therefore, what Jesus is saying is that God is absolutely essential to a meaningful, fulfilling marriage relationship. Now, all around us we see testimony that marriages in Hollywood cannot survive simply because they're missing the main ingredient, and that's God. God is the missing ingredient. I like to look at marriage as a dessert, because it is. God said it's good. Must be a dessert if it's good. He looked at man after he created him and he said, it's not good, he's alone. Then he created woman and he said, now it's good. That's dessert. Now in that dessert, there are three essential ingredients. And you know, if you're making desserts, if you're missing one thing, it can turn out flat. Nobody likes it. But if it's got all three ingredients, or whatever the number of ingredients might be, and you get those in exactly the way the recipe calls, then you've got a beautiful thing and everybody raves over how wonderful it is. Marriage is like that. Male and female, right related to God their creator, that's the way God intended for it in the beginning, makes a beautiful, meaningful, fulfilling kind of relationship. Now the second thing Jesus mentions is that he made them male and female. There's nothing in Genesis about Adam and Steve, it's Adam and Eve. He made them male and female. Now the Hebrew word here is quite suggestive. It means piercer and pierced. The male is the piercer and the female is the pierced. Male and female. And when he created them and they stood there before each other naked, there was absolutely no shame because there was no sin. It was a beautiful thing. Not the way man has perverted it in our day. And no matter how confused society may be in this matter, as believers we are to keep in mind that God in the beginning made them male and female. The piercer and the pierced one. Thirdly, it was to be one wife for one husband. For this reason shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. One wife for one man. If you study polygamy throughout the Old Testament, you will see that there are a number of problems that come from polygamy. That is, one man with many wives. You find it in Abraham, Sarah, and her servant, her female servant, Hagar. We see it all through the Old Testament. Wherever there's polygamy, there were problems associated with it. Interestingly enough, ethnologists and anthropologists tell us that in almost every society throughout history, the ideal has always been monogamy. One wife for one man. That works best. Isn't that interesting? That works best. Why? Because that's the way God designed marriage in the beginning. And that's why it works best. Fourthly, man must leave his father and mother. It says, for this reason shall a man leave his father and mother. Now I know as a father who has had one daughter leave by way of marriage, that it's a very difficult thing. I'll never forget that day when we went back to our house. One daughter left us for good by way of marriage. The other daughter was flying to Germany that day, and we had an empty nest. I'll never forget the feeling. Sometimes it's extremely difficult for a father and a mother, especially a mother, to let go of her daughter if she hasn't made preparation for that along the way, cutting that umbilical cord, that attachment, that emotional attachment. Doesn't mean you abandon, but you leave your father and mother in the sense you're no longer dependent upon them. You don't have a one-flesh relationship with your dad and mom, but you do now have a one-flesh relationship with your spouse. And that's the most beautiful relationship that a man and woman can have. Now the second thought that Jesus brings out here is the permanency of the marriage relationship. The cleaving follows the leaving. They will be joined, or he will be joined, to his wife. That's an interesting word in both the Greek and in the Hebrew when you go back to Genesis chapter 2. Join together. There's a sense of being glued together. That's literally the meaning, glued together. You are bonded together when you consummate that marriage relationship by way of the physical. Now, I've had a hobby for some time now of working with wood, and I use a wood carpenter's glue. And I have discovered when I glue two things together, and after the glue is set, you cannot rip those two pieces apart without doing some damage to the wood. It's never a clean break. I have discovered the same thing among couples who divorce. It's never a clean break. It's never as easy as the world makes it look. There are emotional scars. There are blemishes that sometimes, no matter how hard you work with that wood, you cannot get those blemishes and those scars out of it. It's just there. And sometimes you just have to discard the wood and start over with a new piece. You just mess up things so badly that there's nowhere you can go with it. You know, marriage is the same way. When you blow in that first relationship, sometimes it is so bad and you've done so much damage that there's nothing you can do but simply start over. But even when you start over in life, there are still those emotional scars and all of the trauma and the damage and the heartache and the debris that is there in your past. Sixthly, Jesus said it's to be a one-flesh relationship. One flesh. They shall become one flesh. He's speaking here of the physical. You notice God's divine order? It's leaving, cleaving, and consummating. Now that excludes trial marriages. Let me say it very clearly this morning. If you're here and you are living in a trial marriage, you are wrong and you are making a mess of what you're doing and you're not even aware of it. God intended for a man to leave, that is to be set aside, for society to recognize that this man, this woman, are now joined together in holy matrimony. And until that takes place, it is wrong to consummate that marriage physically. God cannot bless that kind of a relationship. He didn't allow it in the very beginning. He still doesn't allow it. And a man and a woman are to remain chaste right up until the day of their marriage. You leave, you cleave, and then you become one flesh. You leave, you make your vows, you make your commitment to that person for life, and then you consummate that marriage. You don't do it before. If you do, you're going to mess things up. Paul addressed this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. He said, "This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each man should know how to possess his own vessel with sanctification and honor, not in lust of passion like the Gentiles who don't know God." He's really speaking there to those who would jump the gun, give in to sexual immorality. A man should court and take a wife in a pure and God-honoring way, not in lustful passion and premarital sexual activity like the Gentiles who do not know God. That's what Paul's saying. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed is undefiled. Isn't that great, men, if you're married, to realize that that sexual relationship is a beautiful thing that God sanctions, and there's nothing dirty or ugly or immoral about it? That's a great thing. It's a marvelous thing. Once on a TV talk show, Ricardo Montalban is a Latin. Latins are known for being great lovers, I guess. And anyway, he was asked, he said, what makes a great lover? Listen to his answer. He said, a great lover is someone who can satisfy one woman all his life long and be satisfied by one woman all his life long. A great lover is not someone who goes from woman to woman. Any dog can do that. That's a pretty good answer. In fact, it's a great answer. That's what Solomon is saying. Young men, you live joyfully with the wife of your youth all the days of your life which God has given you under the sun. Live joyfully with her. Let her breasts satisfy you always. Always be exhilarated with her love, her embraces. Isn't that beautiful? You'll hear the world pervert that. Proverbs chapter 5, drink water from your own cistern, fresh water from your own running wells. Why should your springs, your children, be dispersed abroad? It's a horrible thing. For a man to become, or a woman to become sexually involved with someone other than their spouse, it destroys that one flesh relationship. And that's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16, do you not know that he who is joined together with a harlot is one flesh with that harlot? Chuck Swindoll tells about some friends of theirs here in Texas who had two little girls. And the littlest one was never ready for bed at night. You parents have been through that. You know, first she needed a kiss, and then a story, and then a drink of water, and then back to bed, another kiss, and then maybe a drink of water, and back to the bathroom, drink of water. And this would go over and over, on and on, over and over, night after night. Finally, one night, the fella just decided he'd play that game with her, and he would wait till she was worn out. Finally, she's worn out. He came in and he flopped down in his easy chair and just sort of let out a sigh of relief that his little daughter was now in bed. And all at once he heard this piercing scream from the bedroom. He ran frantically into the bedroom to see his daughter as she's in absolute tears. And he says, honey, what's wrong? She said, Daddy, I burned my tongue. He said, you what? She said, I burned my tongue. Well, how in the world did you do that? She said, Daddy, I licked the light bulb, the light sock, the night light. I licked it. What happened? Her curiosity got the best of her. That's what happened. She wondered. She looked at that light and she thought, I wonder what it'd be like to lick that light. Doesn't take a lot to figure out what happened. I remember as a kid, I had a coat hanger, and I thought, I wonder what it would be like to stick the end of this coat hanger into that electrical socket. I'll never forget it. And I thought about that for a long time, and finally I thought, you know, this is the great experimenter, scientist in the making. I thought, I'm going to find out what this will do. So I did. Thankful I'm here to tell about it, but I'll never forget it. It was the shock of my life. I did the same thing with the radio. I thought, I wonder what it'd be like to stick a wire hanger in the back of a radio and just sort of turn it around a little bit. And I did it, and I remember how it felt, and I didn't do it again. You know what happens in marriage? Curiosity. We think, oh, wouldn't it be great to have an affair? There's a beautiful woman. He's an attractive man. My husband works long hours. He's never home, doesn't meet my needs. Wonder what it would be like. Here's a man who's warm, compassionate. I wonder how it would feel. I wonder what it would be like to be his wife, her husband. Let me tell you, you'll get burned. You'll get burned because God never intended for that to happen that way. Can a man take fire into his bosom and not be burned? Solomon asked. Can he walk on hot coals and not have his feet scorched? So likewise is a man who goes to his neighbor's wife. Proverbs chapter 5, chapter 6. Anything else, you're going to get burned to a crisp. I was moved this week, and I share this in closing, by the death of Doug Ruiz. So sudden. And I think all of us who knew Doug were touched by that. We were touched by his faithfulness to Billy. He used to sit right down here. Every Sunday morning was the head usher here at 8 o'clock. He had to give up a lot of his duties that he had over the years because of his love for his wife, his concern to take care of her and her rheumatoid condition. When I heard about Doug's death this week and I went out, Connie and I spent some time with Billy and the girls, and they relayed their love for their father and their father's love for them. As Billy spoke so openly of Doug's commitment to her as a woman. You know, I came back to my study and I just said, God, I want that to be said of me when I die. I don't care if people say I was a pastor of a thriving church. What does that mean? Doesn't matter how much money you have in your bank account, that you leave all that behind you. But listen, to be a faithful husband, faithful wife, faithful father, that, my friends, means something. I think it would be great on this Mother's Day just for each of us to recommit ourselves to our spouses, our marriages, our families. I can't think of a better thing to do this morning. Father, in the somberness of this moment, we simply bow before you. And acknowledge once again that we're a part of this world and we're so influenced by this world, and the world makes sin look so attractive, but it's deceitful. In the end, we get burned. I pray for every marriage in this room this morning. I pray, Father, that absolutely nothing would destroy that which you have joined together. I pray that we may recognize the sanctity of marriage, the holiness, the beauty of it. I pray that there would not be one woman who would entertain what the world would call an affair. It's nothing less than sexual immorality, adultery. And you are the avenger of all such. You will judge. I pray that no man would entertain, fantasize what it would be like to be married to someone else. God, may our marriages be a testimony to the relationship between Christ and His church. That when we, like Doug, depart from this life, may it be said of us that there was a faithful man. Faithful to his wife, faithful to his children, faithful to his church, faithful to his Lord, faithful to his job, faithful in every way. I pray for those who may not know you. May they come to know you as a result of what they hear today. I pray through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We also had some exciting news this week as the ushers are making their way forward that we now have 4 months to come up with that money by September the 30th. So we have the official date. So you need to be praying. We need to be doing a lot of praying in the next 4 months. And we hope that you will and be planning to whatever God's laying upon your heart to do, to be able to do that by September the 30th. It's an exciting time for the church. If we could get our ushers here, where are our men? Here they come. Father, may you bless what we give to you now as an act of worship for Jesus' sake. Amen.
It sure is tough living up to Christ's standard for us.
She's right.
I know what you mean. Just when I think I've conquered one sin, here it comes again.
It takes a lot of work, and mostly on our knees.
As Christians, we may fight our heaviest battle on our knees. Prayer is our single greatest weapon in the fight.
It's time to get on our knees and do battle for ourselves and our brothers.
Good, Ryan.
In the Garden of Gethsemane, Christ came to battle on his knees.
He showed us what it means to be a soldier in the trenches, praying for the courage to do God's will.
Many times we're afraid and want to give up the fight.
But God is not interested in our ability. He wants our obedience.
Very good.
The greatest time in courage is when we say, "Not my will, but thine."
That's excellent. Very good. Somebody did something right today.
Gazing in the fire's light, searching for answers, I'm tempted to break down and cry, wanting to ask why. Lord, I know that you said you would never let me down, but now that seems that you're just not around. Can you really be found?
I'm sorry, I was just
okay. Now,
where can the wounded find healing? How can the blind hope to see again? Tell me, where do the brave? Darkness is darkest within. How can the lonely find meaning? How can the weary gain strength today? Tell me, where do the brave find courage when the bravest can chase fear away?
Strife ever ends.
Excellent.
Testing 1, 2, 3, 4. Testing 1, 2, 3, 4.